But yes, happy Mother's Day. Seriously, we want to like say thank you, moms, for all that you do. You are oftentimes overlooked. You are amazing. Like, we love our moms, and I'm going to do something selfish, self-serving. I'm going to speak to my mother in that camera, so you're going to have to give me a moment, because I know she's going to watch this morning, hence why I had to look nice, right? That was for you, Mom. Mom, I love you. There is no one like you. I am so incredibly thankful and honored to be your son. I cannot even imagine all of the prayers and the service you've done. I am incredibly grateful for you, and I know that I am here because of your prayer, so thank you, Mom. So guys, sons and daughters, treat your moms well. And if I know, guess what? We all have a mom, right? Come on, like, wake up. Like, that was kind of, like, it might not have been funny, but at least laugh to make me feel better. Like, you know, like, do reach out and say, Happy Mother's Day, spoil them. Not only that, this morning is a special morning. There's a lot that we are cramming into this service this morning, because one of the things that we value here at Austin Oaks Church is every generation. Our vision statement here is we want to be a church that's simply about Jesus, so that every generation can be made alive. And so this morning, you got to see parents dedicating their babies, right? And we know that it takes a community to walk alongside, to see those individuals grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. But also, this morning is a substantial morning for our teenagers that are making a huge step in their next phase of life as they're graduating high school. So I asked Pastor Lucas to come on up, and we want to do something as a church for our graduating seniors. Now, the 9 o'clock service, you don't get to see and experience what the 11 o'clock is, and so we still want to bring you in. And so on your seats is this book here called Launch. I want you to grab this and pay attention to what Pastor Lucas has to say, because this is an incredible opportunity for us as a church to not only come alongside the young ones, but also come alongside the teenagers as well.
Yeah, thank you so much, Brandon. Grateful to be with you guys. Happy Mother's Day out there to all the moms. Just a great opportunity for us to celebrate those who are graduating. And so just want to highlight in your booklet, if you'll see, there is a bio of all of our graduates, and so that way you got a little bit of information about them. And so it's just not a name on a piece of paper, but you have a face. You know where they're going in the next phase of their life, if they're going to a university, or if they're going to go into the workforce, and kind of what school they're going to go to. And so we wanted to give you this primarily so you can know the graduates, but primarily to pray for them. So it's a critical point in their lives in order for them to continue to launch out into their faith and continue to grow in their faith. And so without a doubt, from the moment your child is born and from the moment that they graduate high school and every phase of their life, your role is critical. And so your role doesn't end as a mom and dad or a grandma, grandpa, but it changes a little bit. And so I primarily as a youth pastor want to say thank you, moms and dads, grandparents. You know, they're where they are because of you. So I love students, so it's awesome. So your time with your student changes a little bit, but we just want to give the entire church to let you know every face of every graduate that we have so you can pray for them. So would you please, as they transition from high school into their college years and the next phase of life, would you please pray for them by name and eager to see what God is going to continue to do in the lives of these graduates? We're going to honor them up front and pray over them in the next service, and so eager for that. And so please, if you would, will you pray with me as I pray on behalf of our graduates? So let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, the next generation is being launched out to make an impact with your name. And God, we pray for this generation. We pray for the moms and dads, the grandmas and grandpas, all the aunts and uncles, and everybody who's involved in this process of raising up a child into a man or woman of God. And so thank you for this generation, Lord. And I pray that the people in this room will continue, God, to love on children and children's ministry. They will continue to lead small groups for the sake of the gospel in every child, every teenager's life. God, I pray that we would understand the value that we as a church bring to every person that we rub shoulders with and that we influence, God. And will you, I pray every parent in the room knows that every time they pray for their son or daughter, it's significant. Every time that they cheer them on and say, you got this, from the moment they're born to the moment that they are launched out into the world, you matter, moms and dads. your hard work and your late nights staying up and praying and seeking the Lord because of just the disasters that are taking place, they matter. You matter. God, this church matters for the sake of every child and every teenager to be made alive in Jesus Christ. So will this generation, Lord, fulfill your call and your vision that you have for their lives? And we eagerly anticipate what you're going to do, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lucas. We do want to strongly encourage you to not just simply take this home and throw it on the pile of your mail or other magazines or other things that you have, because the reality is, and I've seen this firsthand as a college pastor, freshman year is an important year for a lot of students. You know, within the first month is usually where they build and form their communities that will influence and shape their next 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of college life and then on. And so we really want to encourage you to pray for this, because here's the reality, right? The church is called to make disciples of Jesus, and part of it is intentionally for us to go, but another significant aspect of that is to pray on behalf of folks, right? Even the Apostle Paul modeled that for us in Colossians, saying, I'm praying this for you, because here's the deal. The enemy, Satan in this world, is really good at making disciples. When your children and our youth, they go to the college campuses, their hearts and their souls and their desires and their ambitions and their loyalties will be attacked, will be fought for by the enemy to pull them away. And so we want to be a church that's going to pray for them, because these individuals will at some point rise up to be the next leaders in the church, in the workplace, in the classrooms. And so this is not just some nice thing that we're going to do. This is actually warfare, and we want to pray on their behalf so that they can continue to discover who God is and his purpose for their life. Okay, so saying all of that, I'm going to transition real quick to invite you to come next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be an awesome Sunday, okay? I want you to come and bring 5 people with you. Did you sleep last night? Because next Sunday, it's going to be kind of this taste for what's going to come. As we're starting to relaunch and rebirth a little bit of our missions heartbeat here at Austin Oaks Church, we've asked Pastor Charles from African New Life from Rwanda, who I know this church has been really rooted with. We're kind of rebooting that relationship. And now Pastor Charles, he's the CEO of New Life Africa, and they sponsored over 10,000 children in Rwanda. So next Sunday, we want you to hear his heart. He's going to preach out of Colossians, but he's also going to give us a picture as to how the church can come alongside their mission and make a substantial difference in the lives of people in another country, in another continent. And so we're going to be challenging you to think through sponsoring children, but also you're going to hear more about the trip that we are taking to Rwanda in November. So if that's something you're interested in being part of a mission trip, you know, maybe you can go as a family or as individuals, you're going to hear more about that next Sunday, okay? So come next Sunday. You will not be disappointed. So let's jump into it. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning, because this message this morning is it's so fitting for everything that we already experienced. It's so fitting for our worship. It's so fitting for parenting, for raising the next generation, for sending people out. And so this passage is going to be a dynamic passage for us as believers and for the church. So let's read this. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us a beautiful picture of Jesus this morning. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do a convicting work in our hearts to assess and to understand where Jesus is in our life. Is he first place in our life? Does he have first place in our marriages, in our vocation, in our pursuits, in our ambitions? Lord, is he first place in the church? Lord God, we're asking that your spirit would cleanse us of any sin or idolatry that has sort of made him common, lowered him down from his rank as if that's what we could actually do. So, Father, we just pray that you would have your way. Would you make your son known this morning? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. Now, I am highly competitive. Like, I really hate losing. I just do. I hate losing, and it doesn't matter what it is. I always have to try my best to win. I was raised in a home, mainly by my parents and my extended family. They were highly competitive. They were athletes. And in a very subversive way, I learned that there is no second place. There's only a first loser. That's what I learned. So I was like, okay, so I always want to win. Like even in sports or whatever it was, even in academics, like I didn't get straight A's, but I had to make sure I was always the first one done with the test so I could turn it in. That was always me. I didn't care about the grade. I had to be the first one done, right? It's just like I've always learned that it's like no matter how hard I put in the practice, like I don't want to train just to participate. I don't want to train to just go, oh, that was fun. I got third place. You know, I wanted to train and to practice and to study to win. I wanted to win. I didn't want to be in second place. In fact, even like, this is biblical, okay? Like even Paul even says, like, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To the weak, I became a weak. I became to all things to all people so that I might win. That's my kind of guy, right? Like there is no second place. Now, let me vent a little bit. There's this movement in our culture that's been happening probably for like the last 5 years that rubs me wrong. I'm a competitor, and it's these things called participation trophies, right? Like we're like no matter what, we're not going to celebrate first place because we don't want anybody to be missing out. We don't want people to feel like someone's more superior. I'm like, that's a bunch of rubbish. Right? If you're first place, my goodness, you're first place. And so I remember a commercial that I resonated with, and I want you to watch this commercial.
Let me see that.
Participation trophy. But we won every game. Why did we get the same trophy as all those teams we beat? Are we going to start ending games with hugs instead of handshakes? No. No, 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 no. No, 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 no.
Here you go, champ.
Thanks.
Come on, somebody, right? Right. If you get first place, you get first place. You are set apart from all the others. So let's recognize that and celebrate that as such, and let's not muddy the waters. Yeah, but Brandon, we want everybody to win. We don't want to offend anyone, right? Like, you think about this spiritually. All are going to heaven. There's got to be many ways to God. Everybody's going to get a trophy. Come on, it's not about winning or losing. It's about participating because we want everybody to feel valued. We want everybody to feel good. We don't want anybody to feel left out or that they lost or they're not as important. I start thinking about this, and I go, man, has this thought influenced how we see the gospel? Like, because if we understand Jesus rightly, Jesus is not a participant in this world, right? Jesus is the champ. He is first place. He is set apart. And I know, like, even in our culture, we don't want to talk about that because how can you say that Jesus is the only way? How could you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody could come to the Father except through him? Surely there's got to be other ways. Surely there's got to be other gods. Surely Jesus is just a rung on the ladder to get to that life. Surely he's just part of the puzzle. There's other people like him. No, Jesus, you don't get a participation trophy in this life. It's Jesus or nothing. And we have to understand that. If everybody got a participation trophy, or if Jesus was lowered down and equal to other gods and other things in this world, listen, there would be no room or reason for the gospel. There would be no room or reason to worship Jesus. Because when we worship Jesus, we are giving allegiance. We're saying, you are it. You are Lord of all. You are above all and in all. If we say that there's multiple ways, listen, there is no absolute truth in this world outside of being simply agnostic or atheist. And if that is the case, then we live in this fishbowl of relative thinking or belief, which is ultimately about us, where we are the center of our lives. We are the center of the universe, so that way we all can feel good. If Jesus isn't exactly who he is described as in the Bible, listen, folks, then we have no hope in this life. We have no hope over our sin. We have no hope over death. There's no real purpose in life outside of ourselves. We will never experience the fullness or the life that we were designed to experience. That's why in this world, in this life, there is only one who can claim first place. There's only one that is set apart from all others. All other religions, all other gods, all other philosophies are first losers. And listen, I know how that can sound, like that can feel offensive, but isn't it more offensive to not tell them about Jesus, and at some point when they're in hell, they're like, I didn't want to offend you here. Like, this is our job. And when we understand Jesus, right, you see his grace, you see his victory, you see his heart, you start to realize that everything was created by him and for him, and that every part of our lives is found in him, in his purpose and in his desires. You see, the people in Colossae, the Gnostics and the Jews who even embraced a form of Gnosticism, they were arguing to this young ragtag church that Jesus was just one of the many expressions to God. Like, he's one of the emanations. Like, he's not the one. Surely you can't say that. There's other things that you don't know or haven't experienced because there's other things. He's just one of the rungs on the ladder. It's Jesus plus this. You can't lift him up to say that he is God because God is uncreated. And obviously, Jesus was born into this world. So we have a problem. He's just like everything else. You see, the problem that many have, especially those in the letter in Colossae, and same in the people in our culture today, the problem that many have with Jesus is by making him the center of everything. When people start to realize that Jesus is Lord, that everything was created by him and for him, that means he's the center, and everything finds its purpose and its meaning around and in Jesus. People don't like that. And for centuries, people have tried to define Jesus other than the Son of God. He's a good teacher. He's a good example. He's a good myth. He's good stories for our children to have good values when they grow up. Do unto others as you would wish to be done unto yourself. You know, all the golden rule. We should love and not hate. Like, he's a good. But do not dare say that he is the Son of God who came incarnate in this world. Do not dare. That is the line that is drawn. But here's the deal. Life only works one way. Life only works one way, and God in his love and his mercy and his goodness and in his grace, his faithfulness to those he has created, he made that way known through Jesus. Jesus is the key to understanding life and meaning and purpose in this world. And so Paul, in this moment, in this letter, as he's just going off, he's like, he's praying for the church that they would get to know him more and understand his will and that they would be bearing fruit and good works, like living for his glory and also sensing the fullness of who they are, that you don't need anything else in Jesus. Paul's caught up in who Jesus is. And then he writes this little poem, this little hymn here that is just packed full of theology that is absolutely impossible to unpack in 35 minutes. Absolutely impossible to pack, but we're going to try. Verse 15, he is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Like, you can sit and meditate and chew on this verse alone, and it would just mess with your head. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. He's invisible. This is the unseen world. This is who God is. We can't see him. So how can God be perceived? We have God's grace through Jesus. We can see God through Jesus. He is the image of God. And in the Greek, this word image is the word icon. And when they use the word icon, they use it, and a lot of times they thought about it as like a press or a stamp. So like think of a coin. Like when you see a coin, there's a stamp. And that image is the exact representation of Thomas Jefferson, right? And so this is kind of the wording that Paul is saying. It's like when you look to Jesus, you're seeing the representation and the reproduction of God in the flesh. If you see Jesus, you see God. Name another thought, philosophy, religious system that claims such a thing. And if that is true, folks, and it is, it changes everything about our lives because we've been saying belief determines behavior. Jesus is the exact representation. Jesus was God himself in human flesh, in human form, fully man and fully God. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, look at this, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You want to know who God is? You look to Jesus. You get yourself digging into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels in the Bible, and you look to him. What is God's heart like? What is his desires? How does he see me? What does he think about sin? What does he think about passion and purpose and ambition? You will see everything in Jesus because he is fully God. But wait, Brandon, doesn't the Bible say that we are also created in his image? So if we're created in his image, like we are the imago Dei of God, like, and then Jesus is the exact representation, are then we like gods too? Like, no. No. When we say that we are created in his image, in other words, that basically means theologically there are some things about us that reflect him, right? Every created thing reflects the creator. So who we are is a reflection of who he is. Like we got a heart, we got a mind, we got a soul, we have emotions, we have ambition, we have drive, we want to work. Like those are all things that reflect who God is. But Jesus is the exact image. He's the exact representation. In other words, he is God. We are not the exact image or the exact representation. We are created in his image, a reflection of where Jesus is God. Huge difference. Jesus brings clarity to our fuzzy notions of who God is. Because, have you ever felt this? Like, God, you are so distant. God, I don't understand you. God, whatever. And that's where we have this gift in just looking to Jesus. He is God's representation. He is God's representative. In Jesus, we see who God is, the creator, the redeemer. We see what God is like, his mercy, his love. We get to see who he is, what he does. Like, think about this. How does God see one who wanders away from the fold of God, who goes off and lives on his own? Like, this world would say that maybe that God would be just someone who is spiteful and maybe angry or upset. But when we actually see God's heart in that, in the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father's out looking and wondering if his lost son will come home. And when he sees his son coming from a distance where the son is reflecting, you know, reciting what he's going to tell the father, I'm so sorry, I know I squandered this, I know this, I'm sorry, I don't even consider to be your son. The father instantly, when he sees his son, he runs to him. He doesn't even say, he doesn't even entertain what the son has to say. He just goes, shh, we're throwing a party. You are dead, and now you're alive. So what is God like when he deals with us? When we come back, he runs, he embraces. That's mercy, that's compassion. That's God. We get to see all of that in Jesus. He's the firstborn of creation. He's not like the firstborn. Not like Korah, my oldest daughter, is my firstborn, my first child. Like, that's not what this is. Because if Jesus was a firstborn, chronologically speaking, that would mean he's created. And you can't be God if you're created, right? And so even in verse 16, it tells us that Jesus created everything. So how can one who is created create that which is created? It's illogical. Jesus is the uncreated creator. And so that means if Jesus is uncreated, that means he is God. Because that's what we're told. He created everything, and everything was for him and to him. He was never created. So this idea of being the firstborn is actually the language of rank, honor, or position. He's the firstborn. He's number one. He's first place. He's the highest. There's no one like him. There is no participation trophy. He's the champ. There's going to be no recall like in the Kentucky Derby. He won. He's the winner. He's the one. He's the one that's up there, and he will never be demoted because everything was created by him and through him. It's important for us to understand this. Because if we start thinking that Jesus was created, we slip into some crazy heresy. We start thinking maybe a polytheism or modalism or partialism and all these types of things. But it's like, no, Jesus is the fullness of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That's the pre-existence Christ. That's God forever, Jesus forever. And when he came, he took on flesh, and he was fully God and fully man here and now. He alone is the one. This is, so, like, folks, this makes Jesus unlike any other thing. Study any world religion. There is no other religion that makes this claim. Study any philosophy. There is no philosophy that makes this claim. Jesus and the Bible is a historical document, right? So that's important to understand. Jesus was recorded to say that he is the Son of God, right? So that, like C.S. Lewis, they would say that makes him either a liar, like the greatest liar ever, somehow pulled off the greatest heist that 2,000 years we're still being influenced by his lie. Or he's a complete nutcase. To say that he's the Son of God and think that he's the Son of God and that everything was about me and for me, boy, that's an egomaniac, right? And yet take that lie with him, to be crazy enough with him to be crucified on the cross, and even while he's hanging there, to forgive people. Or he is who he said he is. Those are the three options. And Paul's like, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the uncreated creator. You can't claim, listen, hear me. Nobody can claim to know God and not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Nobody can claim to know God and not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus has to be the bridge. He's the link to know the Father, to be reconciled with the Father. Any who claim to hear God and do not hear God speaking through Jesus Christ are deaf to God's message. So no, all religions are not the same. No, we don't all serve the same God. It is absolutely wrong. And it's a tactic of the enemy to demote Jesus. He's first place. You can't have any form of Christianity apart from Jesus, because everything comes from his authority. Everything in this world comes from his authority. Look at verse 16 and 17. For by him, all things were created in heaven, which is not like, you know, where we go per se. It's in heaven, we're speaking of like the spiritual realm, and on earth, visible and invisible, rather thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, speaking more leaning towards the spiritual rank and order of authority, but also in the human realm, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Like that's what happens in my head. I'm like, wow. Notice this. In these two verses, we see three important things about Jesus. He's the creator, he's the purpose, and he's the sustainer. He's the creator, he's the purpose, and he's the sustainer. Jesus is the one who created everything, and he did it by speaking a word. Let there be. He did it with his words. He created everything that way. And the extent of creation is absolutely astonishing, because we tend to limit it to what we think, what we see, and what we know, right? The material, human world, the universe. But the Bible says, no, not just in what is seen, but what is also unseen. Jesus is first place in the spiritual world, in the heavenlies, over all thrones and dominions and powers. He's first place. Everything was created by him and for him. Every part of authority comes from him and through him. He is that one. Jesus isn't just part of the created world. He's the one who created the world with a word. Jesus wasn't created. Now, think of art for a moment, right? We can look at a picture like Vincent van Gogh, Starry Night, and we can start to appreciate this art. We can look at it and be like, man, the composition is beautiful. I don't know anything about art. So you're like, what are you talking about composition? I don't know. I just feel like that's a great art word. Right, Tim? Yeah, I don't know. Right? Like, you look at it and you're like, wow, you know, the swirls and this, and you try to find meaning in what you're looking. But the reality is, every work of art communicates something about the artist. And so at some point, like as iconic as the Starry Night is, Van Gogh is elevated over his work, right? And so it's like, that's the important aspect of creation. Everything that was created points to Jesus. The Bible even reminds us of this, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that's created declares the beauty and the majesty and the magnificence of our Creator, all things good. Even Romans in chapter 1 says that everybody is without excuse, because you can just look at the created world and go, there's got to be something. Something that had just happened from nothing. There's got to be a first cause, and that first cause is Jesus. I mean, look at these images, like sunrises in the mountain. Like, they do something in our soul, regardless if you believe in Jesus or not. There's something about this creation that just draws you. Like mountains and the ocean. Like, look at these pictures. Absolutely breathtaking. Look at all of the stars. You just look up in the sky, and there's billions upon billions of stars. And you read Isaiah 40 that says that he holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. He measures light years with his hand. He holds and he knows the name. He created them all. He calls them out one by one. All of this does something inside of us. Think about even the relationships, the humanity that we have, the desire and the longing to be known and to be loved, to be heard, to find purpose and desire. Like, all of those things, because of who we are, we're created in the image of God. It draws us to something else. Like, folks, like, I believe, like, to be an atheist is a sad and depressing life because there's no purpose. It's like living in constant denial. Like, you're constantly having to lie to yourself that there's something else. I love what C.S. Lewis writes about creation in his book, The Weight of Glory. I put this on the screen, and I hope you can read it. The created things in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we cling to them. Like, if all things were created, and we're like, it's beautiful, and we just try to cling to them, it's like, listen, he goes, it was not in them. It only came through them, and what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, cherished memories from childhood, they are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. All of those things are meant to draw our soul towards Him. That's part of His design. And that's why we're saying not only is Jesus their creator, He's also the purpose. It's all for Him. Everything that was created is a byproduct. The art's value comes from the one who created it. And the purpose of all creation is Jesus, to reflect Him, to give Him glory. Everything begins with Him, and everything will end with Him. Everything came from His word and will return back to Him with His word. Everything on this earth at one point will give glory to God. So here's why I'm going to say it again. You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Yeah, I literally want you to hear this again and again. You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. So in other words, if Jesus created you, you are not a mistake. You're not some random chance. You're not a whoops. You're not I came into existence, I wasn't planned. You were intentionally planned. You were intentionally foreseen by God. Psalm 139 tells us clearly that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows every part of you full well. He delights in you. You are His creation. And as such, He has a purpose for you. He's your creator. We're His masterpiece. We're a piece of His work. So He knows the design and purpose for us. There is no mistake there. And some of you need to believe that this morning, because some of you have a hard time appreciating yourself, or hang with me, to even love yourself. Like, God so loved you. There's so much value. He created you. You were created for Him, by Him, to reflect His beauty and His glory. What other honor is there? And He's the sustainer. He's the sustainer. This whole chaos of our cosmos is held together by Him. Everything is held together by Him. I love how one pastor says it this way. His hand is in everything. It's in you, it's power, it's joy, it puts longing into you. Our lives would fall apart if He's not the center. Like the sun, which must be at the center of our whole solar system. He's the firstborn. It's all by Him. It's all for Him. It's all about Him. He was there at the beginning, and He writes the story in the middle, and He will be there at the end. Everything is sustained by His grace. Why? Verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here it is. That in everything, He might be preeminent. That's a fancy word for saying first. So that in everything, He's first. I want to encourage you to read on your own this week, verses 19 and 20. because this is where Pastor Charles is going to start next week. And as you read those two verses, you start thinking, one who created everything, seen and unseen, the one who's first place, he reconciled us to him. We were the criminals. We were the ones who committed high treason. That was us. We had a debt. Our lives, death, life eternally separated from God. He came, took on flesh to reconcile our debt. The one who spoke everything into being. You want to know what God is like? God is like the one who'd be willing to move heaven and earth to humble himself so much to pay whatever price it was to redeem you, to reconcile you. He didn't need to be reconciled with you. He did nothing wrong. He came to reconcile us to him. He paid that debt through the blood of his life on the cross. So here's three thoughts as we conclude this morning. Is Jesus first place in your affections and desires? Does he have first place in your affections and desires? If you struggle with sin, an addictive sin, a recurring sin, my exhortation to you is look to Jesus. Show yourself a greater desire. That's why one of my favorite hymns is, you know, turn your face upon Jesus, right? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world, they'll just grow strangely dim. And that's what ends up happening when you just focus on Jesus. He needs to have first place in your affections and desires. He needs to have first place in all of your ambitions. All your ambitions, your money, your time, your talent. It's just simply, Lord, are you first there? Am I living for you? Am I revolving around you, or am I trying to make you revolve around me? And lastly, our desire here at a church is to make sure Jesus has first place here at Austin Oaks Church. That we're about him. That church, we get to a place where we say, we must decrease. He must increase. We want people to see Jesus. We want to preach Christ crucified. This is why we pray. This is why we give. This is why we strive to mobilize you, because we want Jesus to be front and center. So I want to encourage you, as we close this time and we sing this hymn, So Will I, this is a great opportunity just to do work with the Spirit. Just start asking, like, Lord, are you first? Do I have you there? Are there things that are competing for that place? Do I think that you're just part of the priorities of my life? We said it every week so far that he's not one of the lists of your priorities. He's not just on that priority list. He's the page that all the priorities should be written on. Like, Lord, where is that? And so I want to encourage you, use this time and pray and dialogue with your Father in heaven. Lord, I thank you for your word and your grace. God, I thank you that you are so good and so near, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, that you didn't just leave us to wallow in our sin, to live a life eternally separated from you, going after whatever we think is right. Lord, thank you for giving us a beautiful manifestation, a beautiful image of who you are in Jesus. Thank you for that. What love, what grace. Father, I pray that as we leave here, that it just, this stuff doesn't just sit here, but like it really does work in our heart where we start to go, okay, is he number one in my life? I mean, regardless of where we place him, he is number one, so therefore we ought to make him number one. I think of what Paul says, that our reasonable duty of worship is to lay our whole lives down. So Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Would you convict us of grace and or of sin? Lord, would you speak truth to us, and would you pour your grace in us? We pray this in Jesus' name.